Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. Deuteronomy 21:22 says, "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, as is the case with crucifixion, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God." And then just make a note, Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13 says, "Messiah has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" That's what it's referring to, is back to Deuteronomy chapter 21. So by Messiah being crucified, which is being hung in a tree, he was accursed, but he was accursed for our sins, not for any of his own, because he had none. So, like I said, there's every indication here that the religious leaders would have let them remain on the cross overnight and not made a big deal of it to the Romans, except that day was a high Sabbath. And they couldn't stand before God at Passover at the Seder and say, "Yeah, we know, but we let it go." So they thought it was important, but at least the one day of the year to be right before God. Of course, they were murderers with blood on their hands, but hey, that's for another story. Okay. Verse 31. Why did the Jews ask Pilate that their legs might be broken?
So they couldn't push up and take a breath.
Correct. When you're being crucified, your lungs are being crushed and you can't breathe. So you tend to push up with your feet, even though the nails are through your ankles, which would be horribly painful. And it just extends the death process sometimes by 3 or 4 days. It would take them that long to die. And they would be in extreme agony all the while. So if they can't push up, they will die very quickly. And they want to make sure they're dead by sundown. Verse 32, "Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him." I think it's important that we read about those two thieves that are crucified with them from Luke chapter 23. Because John didn't go into it. But like I said, John was written long after the other Gospels, and he assumes that we're familiar with the other Gospels. Luke 23, verse 39. Luke 23, verse 39. Let me give you a chance to find it. Because it's an important theological point, I think. Luke 23, 39 says, let me give you a chance to find it. If I keep repeating where we're going, it's more for the folks in cassette tape land who don't think, you know, maybe we quit or something. Sometimes there's long pauses. But 39 says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, that is Yeshua, saying, 'If you are the Messiah, save yourself and us.'" So who's he really care about saving?
Himself.
"But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Yeshua, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Yeshua said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" So when was he coming into the kingdom? Today. And today, does paradise mean heaven? No. Paradise is one side of Sheol. If you remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man, Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. That's what's referred to here as paradise. But the reason I think this is theologically significant is there are several denominations that teach You're not saved unless you are baptized. The baptism is a necessary step for salvation. Does anyone think that the Romans took this guy down off the cross to let him be baptized before he died? The answer is no. Baptism is for people who have been saved, not to become saved. It's an outward testimony to the world of the change that has happened in your heart. But this thief who will be with the Lord today in paradise, that would not be possible if baptism was an element of salvation. So those who teach that you must be baptized to be saved don't realize they're adding works to faith, because the baptism would be a work that was necessary for salvation. And if you put works and faith together, according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, you have a new gospel, which is no gospel at all. Okay, back to John 19. Verse 33, but when they came to Yeshua and saw that he was already dead. Why is he already dead? Because of the scourging. Many prisoners died just from the scourging. He would have lost so much blood. He would have been so weak. And remember, they had to make Simon the Cyrene carry the cross the rest of the way to the crucifixion point, because he didn't even have the strength to carry it. So he wouldn't have had the strength to keep lifting himself up to breathe anyway. So, what's that?
Did he not have to die at 3 o'clock when the lamb was slain?
He did.
No matter what condition he was in?
That's right. You're absolutely right. God knew when he was going to die, and he died right on schedule at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the lambs are sacrificed at Passover. It says he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Turn back to Psalm 34, verse 20. Yes, this had been prophesied for many, many years before Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection. Psalm 34, verse 20. Psalm 34, verse 20. Psalm 34 was written by King David. In addition to being king, David was a prophet. Psalm chapter 34, verse 20 says, he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. And that's the way it was. That's not the only verse that should have let us know that. Go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. I know those of you that were at the Passover Seder saying, Exodus chapter 12, that's about the Passover. And you're correct, it is. Exodus chapter 12, verse 46 tells us something about what it takes to have a proper Passover lamb. Verse 46 says, in one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. So to be a kosher Passover lamb, not a single one of its bones could be broken. Also Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. In Numbers chapter 9, did I tell you where to go yet? Okay, starting in verse 9 for context. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse, or is far away in a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month at twilight. Meaning, if you were not clean or available to celebrate Passover on the day that had been decreed, you could do it a month later, which is where we get the law in Judaism that if you can't be with your family to celebrate Passover on the day, do it as close to the day as you can do it. It says, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. So even if you're doing it a month later, you still have to be careful not to break any of the bones of the lamb, because it's prophetic of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Messiah. So back to John chapter 19. Yes, ma'am.
Does that mean the lamb must be cooked whole?
Yes, the lamb is cooked whole. Oh, and it had to be roasted, not boiled. And it's roasted upright with its head up and its arms outstretched on a pomegranate stick. And you take out the entrails, the intestines, and they have to be woven around the top of the head like a crown. Does this remind you of anything? Mm-hmm. And fire is a picture of judgment in Scripture. It always is. So it's a picture of Messiah being... You get the picture. Yeah, okay. Back to John chapter 19. I can't imagine. You know, Israel had been doing this for 1,500 years before the crucifixion of Messiah. I heard growing up that not a single Jew ever accepted Yeshua as the Messiah, but that's not true. We read in the book of Acts that by the time we come to Acts chapter 21, at least half the city of Jerusalem are believers. So there were a lot who got the picture they saw. Okay, back to John 19. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. That's important because there was a teaching from the time of Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection to now. There are people who teach that Messiah did not die. He just fainted and was revived by the apostles. But having had a spear pierce his side, now comes blood and water. That tells us he was dead. The blood platelets separate from the plasma when he's dead. Yes. There are also those who taught docetism from the time of the crucifixion forward that says Messiah never was a man of flesh and blood. He was just a spirit. But you can't stick a spirit in the side with a spear and have blood and water come out. So we're knocking down some of these false teachings as we read through it.
I've also read that the pericardium inside, around the heart, is a sack of water, basically. So the spear had to pierce the pericardium for the water to come.
Oh, yeah. The spear went all the way to the heart.
Yeah. Another indication that he probably didn't survive.
Yes, I'm sure he did not survive. In verse 35, and he who has seen, referring to John, has testified, and his testimony is true. John says, I was an eyewitness. I saw it. I'm not writing down what I heard or what somebody told me that might be a story. I saw it myself. He who knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. That's the whole reason John wrote this gospel. He's going to tell us here. He's going to tell us later. He wrote this that we might believe and have eternal life. Verse 36 says, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Quote, not one of his bones shall be broken. And we looked back at those references. Verse 37, and again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced, which is referring back to Zechariah 12:10. But if we go to Zechariah 12:10, it doesn't read exactly like John gives it here. Let's go back to Zechariah 12:10, which is primarily a prophecy of the second coming, but it was also fulfilled in part in the first coming. And in Zechariah 12:10 it says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, that they shall look on me whom they pierced. And who is the me referring to there?
Yeshua.
Referring to Yeshua. So when John gives it up here in John chapter 19, he's paraphrasing, and they shall look on him whom they pierced. Because John doesn't want them to think he's talking about himself. He wants us to know that we're talking about Messiah. And I bring that up because this is one of the verses in John chapter 19 that's used by the anti-missionaries of today, who are Orthodox Jews who do not believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, that try and bring Messianic Jews out of the faith and back to Rabbinic Judaism. And one of their charges is that the New Testament misquotes from Zechariah here. But I want you to know that the ancient Jewish understandings of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, was that it was speaking of the Messiah. That is no longer the primary opinion amongst the Jewish sages. The Jewish Bible scholars of today have reinterpreted that verse to apply to other things. But in the Babylonian Talmud, in Sukkah 52a, it says, "It is well according to him who explains that the cause of the mourning of Zechariah 12:10." Yeah, Zechariah 12:10 is the slaying of the Messiah, the son of Joseph. Since that well agrees with the scripture verse, quote, "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son." So in the Babylonian Talmud, which is the collection of the sayings of the Jewish sages, it was not only understood that Zechariah 12:10 was about the Messiah, but they even quote it as it is in our Bibles. Most Tanakhs, if you go to chapter 12, verse 10 of Zechariah these days, will say something completely different, like, "Lions have surrounded me," instead of "they've pierced my hands and my feet." They literally change the words to try and make it look like it's not talking about Messiah, when it is. And the ancient Jewish sages knew that it was. So again, that was Babylonian Talmud, Sukkah 52a, in case you run across any of the anti-missionaries. I used to get into a lot of discussions with them on the internet, but they found I wasn't so much fun. And Rashi and Radak, who are two of the big Jewish sages of the Middle Ages, said, "Our rabbis interpreted it as referring to Messiah ben Joseph." By ben Joseph, they mean the suffering servant, the Messiah who was to suffer and die for the sins of Israel. Okay, back to John chapter 19. Verse 38, "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Yeshua, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Yeshua, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Yeshua." What do you know about Joseph of Arimathea? Not only was he rich, but what else was he? He was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. We know that from Luke chapter 23, verses 50 to 51. So let's go look at Luke 23, verses 50 and 51. Luke 23, verses 50 and 51 says, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member," meaning a Sanhedrin member, "a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God." So he was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. He did not vote for the crucifixion of Messiah. He was a believer. And up to this point, he's been quiet about his faith. But at this point, he's out in the open. When he goes to Pilate and begs for the body of Messiah, he's no longer a secret believer. Now his secret is out. So he came and took the body of Yeshua. And Nicodemus, what do you know about Nicodemus? John chapter 3, verse 1. John chapter 3, verse 1. We find he is also a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Yeshua by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.'" And remember, they go through the interchange, and he doesn't understand about Passover and how it teaches life after death and the resurrection. And Messiah says, "How can you be a teacher of Israel?" He was one of the chief of the Pharisees and chief of the Sanhedrin members. And he comes to faith. So back in John chapter 19, verse 39 says, And Nicodemus, who at first came to Yeshua by night, also came, meaning he's no longer a secret believer. He's out, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. What do you know about myrrh and aloes?
Expensive.
They're expensive. What else?
Burial. Preservative type thing.
They were preservative. They were very aromatic to cover up the smell of the decomposition. But you mix myrrh and aloes and you have a gummy substance that after 3 days and three nights is going to have hardened, if you will. So the burial cloths of Messiah are going to have formed a cocoon, if you will. Keep that in mind as we read on. Verse 40. Then they took the body of Yeshua and bound it in strips of linen. Anybody ever see the Shroud of Turin? It's not strips of linen, is it? It's a solid sheet of cloth. So, not real. How else do you know that the Shroud of Turin is not real? Even if you didn't know, strips of linen. It covers the head, whereas the face cloth was different. Plus, on the eyes are pagan coins. Do you think the disciples put pagan coins on Messiah's eyes to pay the ferryman to take him across the river Styx? I don't think so. Nope. So they took the body of Yeshua and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in a place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Do they grow tomatoes and peppers? No. By garden, it means an olive grove. And in the garden, a new tomb, which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Yeshua because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. So they had to get the body in the ground before sundown. So they chose this tomb that was nearby. It was owned by Joseph Arimathea. Nobody had ever laid in it. So they put the body in there. And it says they laid Yeshua's body there, meaning they hadn't had time to finish the burial preparations. Why didn't they keep working after the sun went down?
Sabbath.
High Sabbath, Feast of Unleavened Bread, can't do it. If they touch a dead body, then what?
They're unclean.
They can't keep the Passover Seder, you know, big deal. So they have to stop what they're doing and leave. If we turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 1, we find that they intend, as soon as they can, they're going to return to finish the preparations of the body for burial. John chapter 24, verse 1. Now in the first day of the week, notice how day's in italics. That's not in the original. It says, now on the first of the week. The week begins at Saturday sundown. So that's the first time the women can come to the tomb to finish the preparations. They couldn't come on Friday, they couldn't come on Saturday, but as soon as the sun goes down Saturday night, they can go to the tomb. It says, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. So this was their purpose in coming, was to finish the anointing of the body. They didn't come to see if the tomb was empty, if Messiah had been resurrected. Even the apostles didn't yet understand the resurrection. So they came to finish anointing the body. So now on the first day of the week, again, days in italics, it's not in the original. It's Saturday night before the sun comes up Sunday morning. We don't know exactly when, just in that period. It says, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. We don't know when the stone was rolled away. Just that when she got there, it wasn't there. That was actually really good because the stone would have been too heavy for her to move. So I don't know how she planned to get in there to do the anointing of the body, but she figured she would be able to do that. Now this first of the week, as the sun went down Saturday night, it became what? It became the Feast of First Fruits of the barley harvest. In that year that Messiah died, he died on Thursday the 14th, was buried just as the sun was going down on the 15th, which began unleavened bread. The 17th was the first fruits of the barley harvest, Yom HaBikurim. It was the 17th day of the first month, which is the day that Noah's Ark sat down on Mount Ararat. and they were delivered from the flood. It was the day that Haman was hung in his own gallows, and they were delivered from the plot of Haman. And it was the day that God split the Red Sea when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. All these great acts of deliverance take place on that same day. Now, is first fruits always the 17th day of the first month? No. It's always the Sunday following Passover, during the week of unleavened bread. But the year that Messiah died, 17th was Sunday. Found the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Verse 2, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Who's that?
John.
And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Notice she doesn't run up to him saying, hallelujah, he's arisen. She just thinks somebody stole the body. Peter therefore went out. It doesn't say from where, but he went out. The other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Well, that's John, and John's the youngest of the apostles. Peter's older. So John runs faster. He got there first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Understand that the door into the tomb is not 7 feet tall. It's low to the ground, probably 3.5 feet at most high. So they don't have a 10-foot stone over it. But, and John looks in, and he sees what? The binding cloths. They would be cocooned like the body. And just looking in, he said he can see, he thinks the body's in there. Because he can still see those clothes. Go ahead.
If it was, he couldn't go in, could he? Because he'd be unclean?
It's after the Passover Seder. After the Sabbath days. So yeah, he could go in.
Okay.
In fact, Peter's going to go in. Mm-hmm. John just looks in, and he's crushed. Because he can see the grave clothes. Which, like I said, would have been cocooned, almost like a mummy. So it would have the outline of the body. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. So he goes in where the body was, and now he can see something John could not see. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief. Some versions say face cloth. But what it really was the tallit. That what they wrapped around the man's head in the first century in Israel was his tallit. That was the face cloth. Said that it had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. So he can tell there's not a body in that cocoon. Because the tallit is elsewhere, and he can see there's no head where the head would have been. Not only that, but the tallit, it says, is folded together in a place by itself. He's lived with Messiah for 3.5 years. Each Jewish man has his own way of folding his tallit. And the tallit is not lying there, it's folded. And he sees the way it's folded and says, I know who folded that. He's not dead, he's alive. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. Now he can also see that there's no head. So you can see inside the wrappings there's no body. And he can see the tallit by itself. It says, he saw and believed. This is when John first believes that there was a resurrection. Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.